The gospel message is a very clear presentation. It's simple if we would open our eyes by faith and listen and recognize it, right? God loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all need something. We all need help. We all need to be rescued from our sin, because the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very plain, simple text that tells us what salvation is. Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins because we couldn't do it ourselves. We ask him for forgiveness. He promises to forgive us. He gives us the free gift of salvation. And thus we are saved, not by anything we've done, like Ephesians says. It's the gift of God. It's the faith that he gives us and he grants us to accept and understand the truth and the reality of his message of love for mankind, that we would be back and restored to a right relationship. Salvation is by faith. It's not of works. It's not the works of the law, right? You can't work your way to heaven.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Tapia. Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.
All right, we're going to be reading out of James chapter 2. We're going to actually go from verses 14 through 26, but we're going to start with my brethren. Not yet. Hold on. There we are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for this day that we have, the opportunity that we have to read your word. Father, that we can gather together in church freely and worship you and praise you and exalt your name, Father, and that we can hear from your word. So we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would speak to each of our hearts, Father, that we would recognize and understand and know you better, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You guys can sit. See, I was being nice to you. You did good. Now, picking up in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this morning, we're going to try to answer a question. The title to this message is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And for each of us, the answer is going to be a little bit different. But we should each be able to answer this question. What are you going to do? A few weeks back, we saw the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside each believer, enabling them and helping them to accomplish the task that God has laid before them. Then we followed with the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which was to give each believer the power needed to do the work each one was called to. And we also talked about faith. If you remember, faith being a gift that allows us to access the things of God. So today we're going to look at the practical application of these themes. So a few months back, I read a book on the life of Everett Swanson. Many of you may not know that name. But what impressed me so much was that he was just an ordinary man with a tremendous heart for the things of God. The title to his book about Everett Swanson is What Are You Going to Do?, which is why I titled it that. So Everett Swanson, back in the late 40s, early 50s, was an evangelist that would travel around the country, and he would share the gospel. And he had, through his travels, he had become somewhat renowned as an evangelist. It wasn't like a Billy Graham or a big name, but he was a renowned evangelist. He had a big heart and a big passion for God. And in his travels, he met lots of people. And through these travels and through these opportunities, he had the opportunity for an invite to go into South Korea and preach to the soldiers, because at the time, it was a Korean conflict. So he is invited to South Korea. He preaches to the soldiers, and he's going through this campaign, evangelistic campaign, with the soldiers out there. And one of the days that he was there, he recounts the story, he was talking to a pastor, a South Korean pastor, the one who invited him, and a child comes up to him and from his side reaches and grabs his coat that was hanging on his arm because it was very cold during this time in South Korea. Grabs his coat and he goes running. And the way Everett Swanson plays the story, he was about 39 years old at this time. And he said, you know, I couldn't let this little guy get away with it because then he's going to think that stealing is a way of life. So he chased him. So he starts following him, chasing him. He finally catches up to the kid, and he finds him huddled in an alley with a group of other children covered with coats. And he looked at them, and he was first in shock of what he saw because he didn't expect that. And his first reaction in his mind was, all right, so here's these children. They need some help. I'm going to give them the gospel. They need Jesus. But he had a second thought, and it was from the book of James. And he said, but I see what they need, and if I don't give them what they need, what good am I doing just giving them the word? So he left them, and he goes and he gets some soup, and he brings some cups of soup, and he feeds this little guy soup, warms him up, spends a little time with him. And then, you know, he's got to head back out, and he's now ready to leave South Korea. And one other thing just that was, you know, he did describe in his book, which is kind of telling of the time. There were so many of these orphans left because of the war. So these children were in the streets. And they had no way to care for them during the time frame because of the war. So they basically, he said that there would be trucks that would come by in the morning and check on these little guys sleeping in the streets. And then the ones that didn't make them, they'd put them in the back of the truck to dump the bodies, because that was how prevalent this was. They didn't have any way to deal with this. Anyway, though, so now he's ready to leave South Korea back to the United States, and the South Korean pastor that invited him looked him in the eye and he said, so now you see our problem. And now you see our problem? What are you going to do about it? And he left him with that question. And so he said the whole time way back in the flight and then days on returning, all he could think of was the question. You see our problem, what are you going to do about it? So he decides he's got to do something. So as he's going out on his evangelistic campaigns, speaking at churches, little communities, wherever he's invited to go, he starts sharing and talking about the situation in South Korea and making people aware of what's going on with these children and these orphans. One of the churches that he landed in, I think it was in Washington, as he finishes the message and he's ready to leave, the pastor comes up to him and tells him, hey, listen, I have a check here that somebody had left some months ago. A woman said, I want this money to go to children in South Korea. And the pastor was like, I don't know what to do with it. I didn't know anything about South Korea or the children, so I just kept it in the office. So he gave it to Everett Swanson, and Everett Swanson took that as a confirmation that God wanted him to do something, and that something was this. So he kept making and bringing awareness to these children everywhere he went, and little by little he started getting more money for them. Somebody donated a larger sum he was able to then send back to the pastor. They bought a little building. They started housing some orphans. Little by little, more and more money came in. More orphans were taken care of. More people were aware of the problem. It kept on and on and on. And it started with the question, what are you going to do? And now Everett Swanson, you may not know, I've heard of his name, but you've heard of the organization Compassion International. That was the organization that Everett Swanson founded with that one question, what are you going to do? He was one man. He saw the need. He answered the question. Now, let's look at the text this morning. What does it profit, my brethren? Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, in these passages, we're going to look at faith from three perspectives in these verses. And first, we're going to look at the one we see in verse 14 that says a saving faith. So if you're taking notes, that's what I would write. Number one, I would say a saving faith. So what is a saving faith? We're going to look at what it's not. James says, if someone says he has faith, the emphasis here is on someone says. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Merely professing to have faith, if it doesn't lead to works, is not faith at all. Now you may say to me, but Ephesians 2, Pastor Mike, says that if by grace we were saved, by faith, not of works, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast, and you would be right. That's true. That's what it says. But remember here that the works that Paul is referring to are the works of the law, that in no way can the works of the law offer salvation to mankind. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. Here, James is talking about a professing faith without fruit as opposed to a true faith that is evidenced by a changed life and works. Action backing up the profession of faith. Remember a couple of weeks back we said that the power of the Holy Spirit is evidenced in a believer's life as works are being done? And our equation was power equals works over time. That's why to complete the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, after he says that the works of the law cannot save us, he goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are not works of the law, but specific tasks laid ahead before each one of us. These works are the works that give evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. So I'm going to take a little detour here and explain then what is saving faith. So we said what is not faith, right? What is not saving faith? What is saving faith then? Saving faith is not just a mere profession or the saying of words. Saving faith is an act of God. It's a gift given that we might have our eyes open to the truth of his word and his plan of salvation, right? It's a gift that God gives us so that we can recognize and understand what salvation actually is. Salvation, the gospel message, is a very clear presentation. It's simple if we would open our eyes by faith and listen and recognize it, right? God loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Right? God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all need something. We all need help. We all need to be rescued from our sin because the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very plain, simple texts that tell us what salvation is. Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins because we couldn't do it ourselves. We ask him for forgiveness. He promises to forgive us. He gives us the free gift of salvation, and thus we are saved. not by anything we've done, like Ephesians says. It's the gift of God. It's the faith that he gives us and he grants us to accept and understand the truth and the reality of his message of love for mankind, that we would be back and restored to a right relationship. Salvation is by faith. It's not of works. It's not the works of the law, right? You can't work your way to heaven. You can't go to, oh my goodness, again, those intrusive thoughts. Do you guys ever hear that song, I'm Working My Way Back to You? That's an oldie, right? So anytime I think of this verse, I think, oh, this little guy shoveling. I'm working my way back to you, Lord. That doesn't work. We're not working our way back to the Lord. We can't do that, right? We can't work our way to salvation. It's only by his grace that we can be saved. So that's what saving faith is. So now, the first point I wanted to make this morning was in the title, Saving Faith, right? I said we're going to look at three different points of faith. The next one, if you're taking notes, is working faith. Working faith, verse 15 through 25. Okay, look at that. 15 through 25. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? What does it profit? You know, here James is giving us a practical application of works in motion that evidence faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. At the time James is writing this, in a book, most theologians believe it was under the reign of Emperor Claudius. And during this reign, there was a severe famine in the land. And it was a famine that Prophet Agabus had talked about in Acts 11:28. I don't know if you don't have to turn to 11:28, but this is what it says. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine in all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. This idea of helping a struggling brother and sister was very near to the heart of James. He was living it and he was seeing it. So I want you to get this picture. When James is writing this, he's writing it to the church scattered abroad, right? The church was scattered through different persecutions, but they were around, right? He's writing a letter. He's in the epicenter right now of this famine. And he's seeing brothers and sisters, remember, emphasis, brothers and sisters, that means that they were believers. This wasn't just people. I mean, it's hard to see people suffer in general. But now these are brothers and sisters, and James is saying the responsibility. If you see a brother and sister that's naked and destitute, and you ignore and just say, hey, you know, I'm going to be praying for you, be warmed, be filled, and don't do what's needed to help them, what does that profit? That's what he's saying. So he is in the midst of seeing these needs. I read another book by Richard Stearns. You may not know him either, but it was called The Hole in the Gospel. He was the president of World Vision from 2008 through 2018, in which he refers to the need of the Christian church to care for those brothers and sisters less fortunate around the world. That's the point of this book. Right, the need for the Christian church to care for those brothers and sisters less fortunate around the world. And he makes a point that's very convicting. So listen to this. He says, the American church has sufficient wealth and influence to dramatically reduce global poverty and suffering if its members were willing to redirect a portion of the resources towards that mission. He further states, the problem is less a lack of resources, it's less a lack of resources than a lack of commitment, awareness, and willingness to act. Right? The echo of the verse. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart and go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but does not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? James goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works here are evidenced by faith. Verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham not only had an amazing amount of faith in God's promise to establish a whole line of people through Isaac, he was willing to sacrifice that promise and even believe that God would raise him from the dead, as we see in Hebrews 11, 18 through 19. Now, when you look at Stearns, again, what he was talking about, I think is really important for us, before I go any further, just to catch that picture. We live in the American community, in the United States. Do you know that Christianity in the United States, as opposed to Christianity in other parts of the world, is incredibly privileged? We have a lot of opportunities. I know when I travel to the Dominican Republic and I speak to different pastors and we go to different churches, if they were just to walk into one of our churches, right, they would just be aghast and amazed at what we have. And we may look at a church like ours and say, we're just a simple church. We don't have that much. We're just basic, right? To most countries, this is an amazing facility. We have an amazing property. We have amazing opportunities to do everything. We have technology. We have access. We have finances, even though we may say we don't have as many finances as other churches. The reality is the American church is super blessed. And I think the point of the whole in the gospel is trying to say is that as an American church, we need to open up our eyes a little bit and we need to recognize and wake up and not compare ourselves to American churches, but look at the need. God has called all of us for a purpose, and there's a need out there, and that need is our brothers and sisters in less fortunate situations that he wants us to have a heart for, so that we, just like James was pleading with the surrounding community, would be able to step in and help our brothers and sisters around the world. That's the point that he's trying to make. When you look at this idea of action and works, Abraham was willing to put works into action as evidence of his faith by sacrificing his son, right? He basically said, I know the promise is coming here through Isaac, and this is what God told me, and we waited for so long for this promise, but God wants me to sacrifice him, and I guess I'm going to have enough faith in God that I will do this, even if it means he must be raising him from the dead, whatever it is, but God's still going to fulfill his promise by faith, and Abraham was willing to put the work behind it, which would have been offering up his son. Likewise, Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works, wasn't she, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? We see in both these circumstances that faith was evidenced by works. The very definition of faith is a strong confidence that results in action. Remember the story I was telling you about Everett Swanson? He couldn't stop thinking about the question posed to him by the South Korean pastor. You now have seen our problem. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And each of us has that same question to answer. What are we going to do in the face of the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world? You know, I remember one of my trips to the Dominican. I was feeling really overwhelmed by the amount of need that was around us. And every year then, I would go back and I would try to raise resources, and you guys probably saw me here. I'd ask you guys for more money, and you guys are always really generous and gave us more money. And every year I tried to raise more, and every year I tried to raise more to see what I could do to help. And yet every year, I realized that everything I raised wasn't enough to alleviate the extremes of poverty that I had seen. So after a while, I started to grow a little fatalistic with this thought that I could never raise enough money necessary to resolve all the needs I had seen. But gradually over time, I started to recognize that God wasn't calling me or expecting me to meet all the needs. He just wanted to point out two things. Number one, he wanted to get my attention. You know, remember in the quote by Richard Stearns, the lack of awareness could be part of the problem. Number one, he wanted to get my attention. He wanted to get me out of me and get me into what he sees. And number two, he wanted me to help recognize that though I could not help everyone, I could, however, help some. And that was the question that was posed to me. What are you going to do? So God does not expect us to do it all. But he does expect us to do something to alleviate the suffering and the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world. And that something is what he places before us. You know, another story recounted by Richard Stearns in The Hole in the Gospel. He was on this exploratory mission with World Vision to a site in India after a devastating earthquake. And while he was there, he was surveying the communities. And he was faced with hundreds of faces of people suffering with needs. He was feeling overwhelmed. Then, as he's leaving, a mother presented a child to him with a facial deformity. Out of all the suffering he saw on that trip, he couldn't get that child out of his mind. He later arranged to find the child, and he paid for the surgeries personally. He was then sent a picture of the child after he had grown up, and he recovered from surgery. And he kept that image as a reminder that though we can't help everyone, we can certainly help someone. As God has blessed us, we can bless others. He talks about a principle. It's called another person's child principle. I don't know if you ever heard that, but it's kind of like this. It comes into the idea of, it's almost like a fatigue that happens to you. When you see the suffering around the world, and you see even the devastation in Venezuela, you see families that are struggling, that are crying, that are suffering. You see poverty, you see hunger around the world, and you see these children, and you see these images. Sometimes it's overwhelming, and it starts to shut you down, right? It's like, so much, Lord, there's so much. So it's not like a lack of heart, but there's this syndrome that happens that says it's another person's child, right? And what Richard Stearns says, one of the things that brings it back home is to think about, let's say if it was your next-door neighbor, and your next-door neighbor's child that you know was suffering from hunger and suffering. You would do everything, and I know every single one of us would, do everything within your capabilities to make sure that child is cared for, taken care of, fed, and not suffering. Why? Because you know the child, right? And forget about it if it's your own child. That's even closer. Right? What Stearns talks about is this another man's child or another person's child syndrome takes place. And what we have to realize and recognize that that other person's child is somebody's child. And it's God's child. So for God, there's no such thing as another person's child. For God's perspective, every child is his child. And he has a heart for every single one of them. And he wants us to do the same. So sometimes it's that awareness and understanding that it's not our responsibility to do everything, but what's placed in front of us, that's our responsibility. That's what we're to do. And God calls us to it. And every single one of us is going to have that. If you search your hearts and you ask God, what is it you want me to do? From that question, what are you going to do? He's going to give you something that he wants you to do. And it's a matter of how we answer that question, right? How do we answer that question? So our responsibility isn't to do it all. Our responsibility is to do what God places before him. And if every one of us answers that question, what are you going to do? If every single one of us answers that question, which is really the objective or the goal of the Christian church, if every single one of us answers that question with action, together we can make an eternal impact for him. Right? Little piece, little piece. You know, I've shared this before, but I love that little starfish picture where the grandpa is with a child and the child is throwing a starfish back into the ocean and there's tons of starfish out of water. And the person walks by and says, hey, you can't make a difference. What are you doing? And the little guy says, I can make a difference for this one, right? Something is before us where we can make a difference. God is always going to put something before us, right? It's whether we're listening, our eyes open to the truth, the reality, or are we blinded by our circumstances? Are we blinded by what we need, our lack, in the eyes or the lack of our brothers and sisters around the world? We always have something to share, don't we? All right, so now, part three. First one was saving faith. Second one was what? Working faith. And the third one here is going to be living faith, a living faith. Look at verse 20. in James, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This word dead in the Greek is nekros, which means destitute of life, destitute of force or power, inoperative, inactive. I think that paints a pretty good picture of faith without works. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a good example of what a living faith and its power looks like. Turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to be in there for a little bit. So get yourselves to Hebrews 11. Okay, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, oftentimes when I think of that scripture, it sounds such a cool scripture, but when you start breaking it apart, what does it mean, right? What does this look like? The word that's really telling here is substance. It says faith is the substance. Substance isn't some ethereal, amorphous figure or cloud. A substance is something, right? A substance has structure. And when you look at the word, and by definition, it's a substructure. There's something to this. That's what substance means. So how does faith have substance of things hoped for? So I was thinking about an illustration. The best I could come up with was this idea. You know when you guys seen like architectural drawings, engineering drawings, a lot of times they'll use computer-generated drawings. They call them CAD drawings. So you can see like a skeleton of a structure. An engineer, let's say, designs a bridge, right? And he makes a drawing of it first, right? So every specification needed to build that bridge is there. It's in the drawing. It's like a skeleton of what that bridge is going to look like. In essence, that CAD drawing is the evidence of that bridge, right? As far as the engineer is concerned, that bridge is built. They've designed it. They did all the work. They got it all set up. That is going to be a bridge. They know where it's going. They already measured the expanse. Now just a matter of the work being added to that bridge so that it becomes the visible picture of the frame or the substructure. Does that make sense? When we look at faith, God gives us faith as evidence of things hoped for. It's us having the faith to believe that God has the blueprint for the plan He's laid before, that He knows the end of it, He knows where it's headed, He knows how to get it there, and we have faith in the designer that set out that substance before us, and then we trust in that, and that's what gives us the hope, because that faith is the evidence of that. Does that make sense? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the application of that, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that faith allows us that access to see what God sees, right? Though it's not seen. Because you see the rest of this verse, it goes on to say, for the evidence of things not seen, for by if the elders obtained good testimony, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Back to that simple picture of our CAD drawing. Right? The expanse for the bridge is there. There's a big gap. There's nothing in there. So you can't see it, but by skeleton, being familiar with that drawing, the engineer could look at that expanse and start visualizing and picturing the formation of that bridge. And then as it takes place, it develops exactly as the engineer designed it, doesn't he? And if it doesn't go the way the engineer designs, what happens, Johnny? No good, right? It's going to collapse. But God is the engineer. He's the architect of our faith. We can trust Him. We can put our hope there. We don't have to see it. We just have to know that He sees it. And that allows us that faith. All right, let's keep going. Now let's look at some more of these faith verses. By faith, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, here, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. There was a work, right? His faith was evidenced by a work, his works. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him away. By faith, Enoch was taken away. Once again, there was a work. He was taken away. By faith, Noah, divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, again, Noah did what? He did a work. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. By faith, what did Abraham do? He went out. He did something. It was a work. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Her faith was placed in him, not in what she saw. And it took place, right? Then by faith, Abraham, we're going to jump all the way to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. We saw that one earlier. Verse 20, by faith Isaac then blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Again, here he put work behind his faith. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. Again, Jacob, action. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, he knew what was going to take place. By faith, he trusted and he instructed what to do with his bones. He had a work. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. Again, his parents, by faith, trusting in God's promise, did a work. By faith, Moses, when he became an age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, a work, not fearing the wrath of the kings, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. Again, faith, action, works. Faith, action, works. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials and mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these have obtained a good testimony through faith, though they did not receive the promise. Again, faith is works in action. It's 3 points that we see. There's a saving faith, there is a working faith, and then there's a living faith. We see from these verses that we saw in Hebrews, this is a living faith. It's an acting faith. Alongside a living faith are works as evidences. So the question this morning, is your faith a living faith? And have you heard the question posed to you? What are you going to do? And are you ready to answer that question? What are you going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. I know you speak to each of our hearts and you ask us that question, what are you going to do? You've given us so much. You've blessed us with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us, that we would put our faith into action, that we would be a people of good works, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified through it, Father. And you prepared these good works ahead of time that we would walk in them. Father, we need your help. We need to be emboldened and empowered. And as a community of believers, as a church, come together and answer these questions, Father. We realize that there's brothers and sisters around the world that we know of that are struggling, that are starving, that don't have clothing, that don't have shelter. And we have a very comfortable thing here. We have clothing, we have shelter, we have food, we have a warm church, we have things surrounding us. Father, but you've given all that to us, not just to make us happy, not just to make us comfortable, Father, but that we would be responsible to help those who need. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to see the need and that you would show us where each one of us can be part of making a difference, Lord. That we could, as our brothers and sisters here in the Scriptures, live out what James is talking about. Put works behind our faith, Lord. So we thank you this morning. Pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.